Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 12, verses 25 through 29. We're going to break from our regular series in the book of Acts for this Stewardship Sunday. So we consider stewardship on an annual basis, and this is the Sunday on which that has fallen. And what I wish to point out is the contrast that the writer to the Hebrews sets up. In verses 18 through 24, the contrast is between the fierce revelation of God at Mount Sinai in the giving of the law, so that, as in verse 21, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I tremble with fear." There was a shaking at Mount Sinai in the giving of the law. And he contrasts that with Mount Zion in verse 22, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to Jesus, verse 24, the mediator of the new covenant and the sprinkled blood. There's this contrast between this access to God through the blood of Christ versus the law and its terrors. But then in our text, he sets up another contrast, and that's between the kingdom that we have and a second shaking, paralleling the shaking, the trembling, the fierce revelation that took place at Sinai, that will take place at the end of time, at the time of the second coming of Christ. And so the warnings that he communicates there, verse 25, see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven, that's Christ. At that time, back on Mount Sinai with Moses, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. In other words, the whole temporal order will be shaken. And follow the repetition of that word, shake. This phrase, yet once more, verse 27, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. Those things are to be removed. All the shakable things, all the temporary, temporal things. That is, the things that have been made in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We have a kingdom, he says, the kingdom that we belong to. Jesus, remember, preached the gospel of the kingdom. His parables were the parables of the kingdom. He spoke of the gospel seed being scattered and the hearts that receive it and in which that takes root. Those spring up living and bearing fruit. It's those who receive the gospel message of the kingdom. It's those who receive Christ, who are admitted into the kingdom and bear fruit. They live and bear fruit for the sake of that kingdom. Now, that cough reminds me to remind you that whenever I come back from 2 weeks away, I cough. So our kingdom is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That is, it's permanent. It's immovable. It's stable. It's eternal. Whereas the God who is a consuming fire, as it says at the end of the chapter, he will burn up all that which can be shaken, that is sinful and temporary, all of the wood, hay and stubble of the created order. And so the broader application is that all that is unstable and temporary will not endure. So the human race has had its periods of stability. There was the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It gave some relative stability. Then there was the Middle Ages, about 1,000 years of relative continuity and stability in the West. In the 19th century, we had the Pax Britannica, the British maintaining peace and order throughout the world. And since 1945, people have spoken of the Pax Americana, that it has been American power that has maintained relative stability. But each of these have been punctuated with periods of instability, whether we're talking about the Roman Empire or the plagues during the Middle Ages. Rome had its civil war. The 19th century, there was Napoleon. And the 20th century, of course, it had its World War I and its World War II. But there have been these relative periods of stability. But then events turn through wars and plagues and revolutions. And we're reminded when events turn that stability is temporary. That the world is an unstable place. And I'm going to argue this morning and maintain that the events that have been around us for a number of years now are reminding us that we belong to a world that can be shaken, that is unstable, that is temporary, and that ultimately will not endure. And so it's essential for us to be laying up our treasures in heaven, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, that we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. Because that in alone, that kingdom alone, will endure, cannot be shaken. Okay, let's talk about that which can be shaken first, and then we'll talk about that which cannot be shaken. That which can be shaken. Essentially, we're talking about everything. Let's start with the world of sports. I was in Miami back in 1983. The University of Miami football team under Howard Schnellenberger won the national championship. That started a 20-year dominance. 2001, the UM team is considered widely as the greatest football team ever assembled. Did it endure? No. It didn't endure. By the middle of the next decade, they were just like every other college football team. My own alma mater, that next decade, the first decade of the 21st century, under Pete Carroll, dominated that decade. The next decade, we became just another team. I remember Kurt Herbstreit saying that USC just was reloading every year. And then it all just came to the end. The greatest sports franchise in the history of sports was the New York Yankees from the 1920s to the 1960s. Utterly dominated four decades. 1970s, they were just another team. Their dominance came to an end. To my chagrin, the Boston Celtics of the 1960s were utterly dominant. They won eight championships in a row. And then came the 1970s, and their dominance ended. And then there's last night, my Dodgers. They were world champions last year. My Dodgers of Don Drysdale and Sandy Koufax, their dominance lasted 1 year. And now it's gone. And think about it. The world of sports is a world that can be shaken. We invest so much time and emotional energy and even money. For the sake of what? For the sake of that which will not endure. For that which is unstable. For that which is fleeting. How about politics? How about political parties? I mean, this is a lot more important than sports, for sure. There's a lot that rides on political outcomes, for sure. But what is it that happens in a regular cycle? That is, you achieve some kind of electoral victory and you're excited about it, and your side is going to heal the country. And it's going to be able to implement its agenda. And it's going to be able to stop the opposition. And then the pendulum swings, doesn't it? Virtually every 2 years, the outcome is reversed. The voters prove to be fickle once more. And yet we invest so much time and emotional energy and money. For the sake of what? Again, there are important things that are taking place in the political realm. It's far more important than athletic outcomes. But still, the world of politics is a world that will not endure. That's unstable. The outcomes are fleeting. How about the world of corporations? Where's Pan American Airlines? Whatever happened to them? Where's TWA? We used to view their commercials on the television all the time. They were dominant in the industry. By the way, where's Woolworths? They were once the largest retailer in the world. Where'd they go? Where's Kmart? What about Sears? I mean, they're struggling on, I guess. But they're slowly disappearing, are they not? Once dominant corporations disappear, vanish from the face of the earth. And then there's our nation. Well, I try not to be an alarmist. I think it's important because I think that much that goes on cable television is designed to spike our fears, to alarm us, and we need to be careful about that. But I would say, if you don't see the signs of instability in our national order here in this country, then I think that you're being very, very naive. If you're not aware of the signs of the eroding foundations of our society. And remember Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I mean to be apolitical in this because I don't think it matters whether you're tending to the left of center or to the right of center. I think that you need to be alarmed. Take foundational principles. First Amendment, freedom of religion, speech, press, assembly. Those are all at risk right now. Do you not know that? Do you know that there's not an ideologically driven cancel culture that is occupying the halls of power in this country at this time? Controlling publishers and the distribution of publications. We have our own Carl Truman and then the Roman Catholic Ryan Andersons, whose books have essentially been blacklisted because they don't conform to the orthodoxies of the moment. The threats to the First Amendment are real and ominous. Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, under threat. Fourth and Fifth Amendments, the guarantees of due process, they're at risk. People are being judged according to the group that they belong to in the courts and or according to their gender. We've seen this on the college campuses. Sixth Amendment, the right to confront your witnesses, at risk. The Seventh Commandment, the right to trial by jury, at risk. Foundational principles. How about the idea that all men are created equal? No, there's a tremendous movement afoot to reclassify us according to the group that we belong to. That's what critical race theory would do. That's what the Intersectionality Coalition is all about. We are unequal. And we are not individuals who have equal rights. No, our rights are allocated according to the group that we belong to. How about the right to life? Another foundational principle. No, there's no right to life, not according to those who will consider no infringement upon the right to abortion up to and beyond the day of birth. So what I'm saying is that there is an erosion of basic principles that keep order in our society, that are destabilizing our society, that are ideologically driven and that target those who don't conform to basic ideological norms. We have a kind of McCarthyism of the radical left going on. And like I say, where you fall on the political spectrum, I don't mean to be saying one thing or another. What I do think is that whatever your views are, or wherever you are on that spectrum, it's important to recognize that these absolutely fundamental ordering principles of society are at risk like they have never been, certainly in my lifetime and beyond. And then there's foundational institutions, not just principles, but institutions that cause me to ask a question I don't ask much. I don't much ask the question, what is God doing? Why? Well, I like to think I'm a little bit humble and that I really don't know what God is doing, because he doesn't whisper in my ear and tell me what he's doing. And events are not self-interpreting. Nevertheless, when you see a pattern, you see a trend, a trajectory, I think sometimes when it's the evidence begins to pile up, I do understand wanting to ask that question. What exactly is God doing right now? You take the institutions about which we are most proud. I mean, rightly proud, in a positive sense, proud in our country. You take the military. Proud of our military. It's the greatest military in the world. We have overwhelming military strength. And yet, what did we see just a couple of months ago? We saw these Lilliputian Islamic terrorists tying down the American military giant and utterly humiliating it. Afghans clinging to the sides of our jet planes so that they could escape the terror that was coming. And us being helpless for all of our military might. Helpless. How in the world did that happen? But it did. It did. How about our medical and scientific community? We're proud of it, rightly so. Almost all the great advancements in medicine have taken place between California and the East Coast. They've been American innovations, American creations. And yet our medical scientific community absolutely baffled by this virus. All over the map in what they have been recommending and what has been said and how we are to proceed and what should be our treatments, and baffled by this thing, thinking it's under control, spikes up again, thinking it's battered down again, spikes up again. Humbled by an invisible enemy, one that we can't even see. We have the universities, the media, the government, the corporations, so unsure of what is male and what is female, that they would have us refer to pregnant persons. And even here in Savannah, just to let you know how pervasive this is, you might find yourself asked by a medical practice what your preferred pronoun is. It doesn't matter what your body is. It doesn't matter what your chromosomes are. What are your preferred pronouns? How about our public schools? Again, one of the great American institutions. They're determined to indoctrinate our children with an anything goes sexuality and an anything goes gender identity. And they want us to define ourselves. They're teaching our children to define themselves, again, according to group identity. They're introducing a new tribalism in the context of which a civilization made up of a multiplicity of races and ethnicities cannot survive. We're in a period of moral anarchy. We had widespread rioting throughout the last summer. Prior to the presidential election, windows boarded up in major cities. The Capitol stormed by protesters at the beginning of this year. Chaos at the borders. Chaos at the ports. Our nation is a kingdom that can be shaken. It's unstable. It is but a temporary entity. There's nothing permanent about it. And I think that there's cause for alarm, and I think that we're being very naive. I think we're burying our heads in the sand if we don't recognize it. And yet the point that I really want to make is the point about, given that everything is temporary, that everything is unstable, that there isn't anything in all of the created order that ultimately is going to endure, and given that it is only God's kingdom that cannot be shaken, then where ought our priorities to be? I'm not saying that we should neglect these other realms. A person might say, well, you got to eat, that's right, but after you eat, what then? Another one might say, are we to then just give up on every other institution and every other this worldly entity? No. Don't give up on it. But once we've given due attention to that, what ought to be the emphasis? What ought to be the priority? There's only one kingdom that's stable and permanent, and that's going to endure, that's eternal and immovable. And that's God's kingdom, and the visible expression of God's kingdom is the church. Crowns and thrones may perish, kingdoms rise and wane, but the church of Jesus constant will remain. Gates of hell can never against that church prevail. We have Christ's own promise, and that cannot fail. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to where war. Where is it that we ought to be giving our time? Where is it that we ought to be expending our emotional energy? Where is it that we ought to be channeling our financial resources? So we believe that every Christian ought to tithe. A tithe is a tenth of your increase, not a tenth of your wealth, but a tenth of your increase. So we think that everybody should be tithing 10% of their income. We believe that others should be giving sacrificially, that they're capable of giving more than the 10%. The widow who gave her mite gave her all. Jesus commended it. But should we not be expending our energy, utilizing our time, channeling our financial resources into that kingdom which cannot be shaken, that will endure, that is permanent? So the psalmist warns us, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. There's just one house that the Lord is building. Jesus said, I will build my what? I'll build my church. He's not building a university. He's not building a nation, a political order. He's not building a corporation. He's not building a profession. He's building a church. Jesus warned us, did he not? That unless we're building on the rock of his word, of himself, that we're building on sand. And that what we build on sand, it will endure for a time. It does. It's stable until a storm comes. That's the whole issue. You can build a pretty impressive building, but it's not going to last. It's not going to endure. Then the storm comes and the wind blows and the waves crash, and all that you've built, just built a whole lifetime building up this great edifice, this great empire. And then when the storms of time and eternity come it all comes crashing down. It doesn't endure. It doesn't last. It can be shaken. But if you build on the rock that is Christ, that's going to endure. That's going to last. That's going to reappear in the next world. That will be taken into account. That will be taken into consideration. That's going to last. Again, the Apostle Paul contrasts those who are building out of wood, hay, and stubble, and those who are building out of gold and silver and precious stones. The wood, hay, and stubble, that's the temporal order. Those are the things that aren't going to last. When the fires begin to burn, the wood and the hay and the stubble, it's all burned up. But the gold and the silver and the precious stones, those are just refined and they endure and they last. And they are taken on into eternity as monuments to the glory of God. So what ought to be our focus? Where ought we to be concentrating our time and our energy and our financial resources? The Apostle Paul again, 2 Corinthians 4:18. He reminds us, the things that we see are but temporal. The things that are eternal, they are invisible. We don't see them. We labor for that which we cannot see. The things the seen, he says, they are transient. They're here today, they're gone tomorrow. The great heroes of yesterday are soon forgotten. Their statues are torn down. So what do we need to concentrate on strengthening? We need to concentrate on building up the kingdom of God. And that means certain things within our families. I think it means we shore up our marriages. I think it means that we clean up our moral environment. I think it means that parents pour out their love upon their children and see that they're properly taught and nurtured in the things of God. I think it means that we strengthen Christian schools. I think we need to recognize we cannot entrust our children to the ideologically driven public school curriculum. And those who are determined to see them brainwashed into it. And so we need to strengthen Christian schools. We need to have Christian alternatives. And I think it means that we need to strengthen the church. We need to throw ourselves into the life of the church. We need to take ownership for the well-being of the church so that I am myself emotionally invested in the success of the church and the fruitfulness of the ministry of the church and the faithfulness of that ministry and the effectiveness of that ministry. I need to take ownership of that and be responsible for that and promoting that and furthering that and that not at a superficial level, but wholeheartedly throwing myself into it. Emotionally committed to it. Grieving when the church suffers. Rejoicing when it progresses. Why? Because this is the one and only kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything else around us can be shaken. Our sports dynasties, they all come to an end. The major corporations, hard to believe, they're going to all fail eventually. The great empires, where is Rome? Malcolm Muggeridge, in one of his greatest statements, talked about how in one lifetime, he saw the British Empire fall. He saw what he called a clown in Italy, the Mussolini, fall. Hitler's thousand-year Reich fall. Stalin's Soviet Union fall. And he repeated, all in one lifetime, all in one lifetime. Shaken. But we belong to a kingdom that will endure. So as for me and my house, that's where we are going to invest our time. And I'll tell you this. I don't say this because I'm a minister. I'm a minister because I believe that. There's a difference. I'm not saying this because I'm trying to promote the cause in which I have some membership. No, I'm among the clergy. I'm a minister. Because these are the things that are true and of which I've become convinced of. And I would labor to have you convinced of them as well. That God has given us an enduring kingdom, an unshakable kingdom, an immovable and eternal kingdom. And it's for the sake of that kingdom that we sacrifice, that we pray, that we give and that we labor to see that kingdom forward more effectively and efficiently and fruitfully and faithfully than otherwise would be the case as we pray together. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that crowns and thrones may perish and kingdoms rise and wane. And we believe the Church of Jesus constant will remain. And, O Lord, we pray that we might labor as those who believe it, that the gates of hell will not prevail. They may make progress at times. They may seem to be in control, but against the church they never will prevail. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let this closing hymn 353 be the prayer of each one of us, the affirmation of each one of us. I love thy kingdom, Lord. Number 353.